If you miss anything important, I'll probably mention that. But I think only six of the judges have anything significant written about them. And Shamgar has one verse, and there's other six that don't have anything. So as far as what tribe they're from, it doesn't mention it in a lot of cases. It's really not important. We're only tested on the major things. Chapter 6. Israel's under the oppression of the Midianites, and Gideon can't figure out why. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. Their life is under demonic oppression, and they can't figure out why. It's almost like God is unfaithful to His Word. Now I want you to know God's faithful to His Word. And He's listed off a whole two chapters of very uncomfortable curses and chastisements and all kinds of evil. And He's faithful to His Word. And we are either living up to one life of blessing or one life of cursing. And like Israel, we're probably in the middle there somewhere. We're open to demons on one hand, we're open to angels on the other, and we get a mixture. Verse 13, it's like he's blaming God. And this is what Joshua was like in Joshua chapter 7. But the prophet has already said in verse 8, 9, and 10 of this chapter what the real problem is. Ye have not obeyed my voice. That's the real problem. You know, in this move, it could be confusing. I mean, it seems like God's doing something to us. Yeah, but we haven't obeyed His voice. That's where the real problems are. And if you'll listen to all that the pastor's preached, if there have been any errors in his sermons, it's been on the conservative side, certainly not on the liberal side. And I'm not saying that he's had any error. But when what God has told us to do, there isn't anything wrong with that. Some have said, well, I tried Christianity, it didn't work for me. Yeah, you know how they tried it? Well, they kept everything in the world, and they kept all their self attitudes and all that, and then they went through the motions of Christianity. They maybe had a genuine conversion. I don't doubt that. They may have even got Spirit-filled. I don't doubt that. But as long as you're living two lives and you've never really sold out for the Lord, you haven't really tried Christianity. You haven't really given God a chance to do what He wants to do in your life. And so it doesn't work. You know, it's like buying a car and using the gas key to start it and putting it in reverse when you're trying to go forward and never take the brake off and, you know, doing all kinds of things totally contrary to the way the thing should be used. And then they say, oh, that doesn't run very well. Your life won't run very well either if you don't follow God's manual. Then there's Christians say, well, I've been praying. God just doesn't hear me. He hears you. He's waiting for your prayers to be followed by dedication, repentance, action. He's waiting for a change of life. He's waiting for clay that will be soft in His hand. There's a lot of clay that is like granite on the potter's wheel, and they look up at the potter and say, nothing's happening in my life. It's a big hammer about ready to go clang, you know. Got to start over with this piece. We'll grind it up to powder and add water, and then we'll start there. But I mean, a soft piece of clay, God can do something with. And a lot will happen. Well, we've been in this move for a whole year, and our marriage isn't even any better. It's worse. I have heard that. And I've said, oh, for the faith of Noah. I've also thought, well, it isn't take a whole lot to see why. You've been manifesting the entire year. No wonder things are worse. And you're expecting things to get better when you're manifesting all the time. You haven't entered into the move with faith and submitted to it and submitted to what God wanted. So it's pretty hard to judge it when you haven't really put your heart into it to see if it would work. Verse 14. The Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Now God is in a different wavelength than Gideon. Gideon's on the old, "Who, me? What can I do?" And God's saying, "Anything. I'm with you." And that's our problem, another one of our problems. We're looking from the human level, and God's looking from the divine level. And what he thinks we can do and what we think we can do, totally different. Now the world's asking the question in verse 13, and the church is asking the same question. But God hasn't forsaken them at all. His chastisement proves it. Now God says, "Have not I sent thee?" He said, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?" I mean, take a good look at the natural. I mean, look at my pedigree. I'm not even famous. My family's poor in Manasseh. Why, look at my bank account, my talent qualification, my experience. Why, Lord, you obviously have come to the wrong person. Not only is my family poor, but I'm the least in that. The Lord said unto him, as though he didn't even hear this, "Surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." If you can smite one man, you can smite them. There'll be no different than smiting one person. Notice this, "I will be." "I will be," the Hebrew is Eya. That is God's nature. God will express his nature. Eya, I'll just be what I am. That's plenty. In this case, "I will be with thee." It's just the Hebrew verb is all. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. But it seems like I can draw an application back to Exodus 3:14. "I will be," and if that happens, that's plenty. Now, "Wherewith shall I save Israel?" This is what Moses said in Exodus 4. Saul hid himself among the stuff, 1 Samuel 9:21. Isaiah belittled himself in chapter 6, verse 5. And Jeremiah said he was a child in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. A lot of people are complaining, accusing God of picking the wrong person. "Why, God, you've called me to an impossible task." I want you to know that if it isn't impossible, it probably isn't God calling you. That's the truth. If God calls you to do something, he's probably going to call you to an impossible task. Doesn't that make sense? Now, if he calls you to a task where it's not impossible, then you can do it in yourself and you don't need him, and you'll get the glory and he won't. So if he calls you to an impossible task, you'll be dependent on God, out on a limb on faith, and he'll get the glory and you won't. Now what do you think he's going to do? He's going to call you to an impossible task. "What can I do?" I want you to know that is not humility. That is unbelief. That's what it is. It's doubting God. It's not humility. Don't let that sound like humility. The scripture says, "I can do all things." And so if you say, "What can I do?" the answer is, "All things." Now that's the devil's doctrine. The devil's doctrine is to get you locked into the natural, outside of the power of God. "What can I do? No longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me." The question really is, what can Christ do? Why, he can do anything. See, that's the answer. I'm the meanest in my father's house. Yes. So what does that mean? Nothing. It just means God's going to get all the glory. With God's anointing, you can accomplish things far beyond yourself. Without God's anointing, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Nothing. And so it's either God or it's nothing. See? It's either going to be God or nothing. And where we are today is a lot of nothing. Oh, a lot of man's programs, they call that something. But I'm telling you, God calls it nothing. Man's programs without Christ are just nothing, that's all. They're just spinning their wheels, they're nothing. You might as well have an Elks Club or some other program or get into UNICEF or some other charity. That's all it is. We need God to move. I know a brother here that was, you know, in a situation and a certain thing happened, and in any event, his reputation was going to prohibit him from a certain occupation. And I laughed. I said, don't worry. Your reputation isn't going to hinder you from this particular position, because God's going to strip this church of all human reputation. I firmly believe that. I firmly believe he's going to strip us of all human reputation. It's not going to be DD, PhD, or any other qualification, or 13 years in the ministry, or all that is nothing. It's going to be God. And if you have God, they'll get down on their hands and knees and beg you to come and minister to them. And if you don't have God, we don't even want you. I don't care what your qualifications are. That's what it's going to come down to. It's going to come down to having God or not having God. And it's not going to matter what you've been through to get there. It's not going to matter what it looks like. Your reputation. My dad always says, well, isn't all this negative publicity hurting your church? I said, no, it's keeping the rabble away. It helps our church. Keeps all the loaves and fishes type Christians away. We don't want them anyway. Now, I say that kindly. I don't want to demean them. Because some of those loaves and fishes Christians, if they ever met God in a real revival, would change. So don't count them out yet. There's a lot of people aren't willing to pay the price, but when the revival comes, they'll get in on the spoil. And all I can say is the Lord wants them to get in on the spoil, so don't despise them. But they're not willing to pay the price. But it isn't reputation, it's God. If our church has God, it won't matter what our reputation is. It really won't matter. It won't matter who's had what or what happened to them or jail sentence or anything else. None of that's going to matter. If you've got God, you've got it. You've got what people want. And if you've had to go through a lot of difficulties, trials, negative things to get God, you've manifested and been put in jail, and you've done all these other things, but you're struggling. So you failed all over the map. But you're still trying. And eventually, you overcome your demon problems, you lick the devil, and you're standing with Christ with dominion. Friend, it isn't going to matter the trail of failures. That isn't going to matter anymore. If you've got God in that hour, you'll have God. And it won't matter. I'm telling you, the world will see it, because that's what's going to count. A lot of people are so worried about all these other trivial things, and in my opinion, they don't amount to anything. If you have God and you have a mighty miracle healing ministry, nobody's going to care a whit about what happened, how you got there. I mean, that's not going to matter. If you backslid for 10 years, it's not going to matter in that hour as far as what people are going to think. Because either they're getting healed or they're not. Now, I'm saying this, backsliding for 10 years isn't necessarily going to get you to that goal. But I'm just saying it's not going to matter what you've gone through if you eventually get there. So don't count yourself out if you've had a lot of struggles and problems. Those things aren't going to mean anything. When you win the game and it's 13-12 final score Super Bowl, it doesn't matter how many fumbles occurred in the game, who dropped the ball, who committed 42 penalties, or anything else. Believe me, those will probably keep you from winning. But should you, by one chance or another, win, it's not going to matter. Nobody's going to care that you dropped the, 10 passes in that game. If you win, you win. Now, if you lose, everybody will read about every mistake and relive it forever. That's the truth. So you just better win in God, or all those mistakes are going to have the finger pointed at you. That's the way it is. The winners, as though they never made any mistakes. The losers made a million. But actually, in the game, it can be pretty even. In fact, even the winners could make more mistakes than the losers on some flukes. What can I do? Why don't you find out? So why don't you find out what God can do? Why don't you get out on a limb? Why don't you get beyond yourself? Well, I could never teach Sunday school. How do you know? How do you know? Why don't you get in there and look at those kids? All of a sudden, you've got a heart for them. You find out you can. You can't now because you can't even visualize it. You don't know what it's all about. You get in there and look at those hearts and, you pray for one of the kids and they get filled with the Holy Spirit or just something happens. You find out you're there. You have a heart for it. You can never be a missionary. Friend, if you had a heart for it, you'd be good. You could be a missionary to India. You could. You get a heart for those people, friend, and you'll be more at home there than here. And that is the truth. That is what people have said. They have said, I'm more at home over there than here because my heart is there with those people. So I love those people. That's what happens. That's what gets people over there, believe me. Now, if you don't have that heart, it's like, that's the last place on the planet I'd want to go. But if you have that heart, you'll be there. He said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. I mean, is this really happening? I mean, pinch me. See if I'm asleep. By the way, what if Gideon's house wasn't the poorest? What if it was the richest? Well, trust in our own flesh. Yeah, Lord, I can do it. He'd probably call you to something that you can't do. God's calling is such that no flesh glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. He said, I will tarry until thou come again. Well, this is the angel of the Lord, the manifestation of God himself. And so he brought a sacrifice. It's somewhat akin to a peace offering. And the fire sprang out of the rock, consumed the offering, and the angel jumped in the fire and went up into heaven. Or at least disappeared. Verse 24. Verse 22, he says, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I shall die. The Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar and called it Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. Came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old. Now 7 years old, it was calved about the time of the beginning of the captivity. Throw down the altar of Baal. If you're going to offer an offering to God, throw down the false. It's time to put the axe to the false in your life. Build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. Take the second bullock, offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Use that to stoke the fire. Gideon took 10 men of his servants. He didn't sound that poor to me. Got 10 servants. you know that a lot of our belly aching about our lack of qualification, a lot of it isn't even reality? A person's got a lot more talent than they think, a lot more capabilities. I'm not saying you should depend on that. But when they start describing themselves, they have the most demonic, low self-esteem manifesting. It's not even real. He took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. So it was, because he feared his father's household, the men of the city, he could not do it by day, he did it by night. But he got it done. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. The grove was cut down by it. The second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. They said one to another, "Who hath done this?" Why, who's criticizing our religion? They inquired and asked, and they said, "Gideon, he has done this." Well, if you're going to do what God's will is in your life, you can't hide it. Gideon couldn't hide. Did it by night, but they found out who did it. Couldn't hide his light. Now Gideon cut down their false altar. Fine way to treat another man's religion. And I'm not saying we should go into the Catholic Church and lay axes to it. But theologically and spiritually, preach the word and cut down all those false doctrines, superstitions, and other such heathenism that bind man's souls and spirits. Don't have any mercy on it at all. Well, don't ever say anything bad about somebody else's religion. Just cut it to ribbons. Just refute it. Just preach truth till it falls to the ground. Then the men of the city said, "Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal." Do you know you're going to pay a price if you're going to stand against the demonic doctrines that are there of your day? Men will persecute you if you do anything against their religion, their philosophy. Now Joash's father had a good argument. He said, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him?" Why, that's blasphemy. That's saying that Baal has no power, that men have to defend him, save his reputation, judge those that cut down his altar. If he be a god, let him plead himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day they called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." Well, Gideon meant hewer down. Jerubbaal means pleading with Baal or striving with Baal. Both of them fit his character. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of East pitched. Yeah, Baal started to plead right away, the very next verse. Baal started to come against Gideon and against Israel, the altar of Baal being cut down. Satan didn't let the challenge go. Do you think these people are ready for deliverance? Now, we read earlier that they cried unto the Lord. And the Lord sent them a rebuke through the prophet. Here, Gideon cuts down the altar of Baal, and the men of the city are going to kill him for it. Think they're ready for revival? Think they're ready for deliverance? Doesn't look like it. Is the church ready for deliverance out here? Oh, Lord, send revival. They're praying. They're singing about revival. You come with the truth of God's word, and they're ready to drive you out. They're not quite so ready for revival. They want revival according to the old program. They want the old program to heat up. They don't want what God is now doing, something new and fresh, because that would be different. And if it's different, why, it just can't be of God. I mean, the Lutherans are still singing 400-year-old hymns following a 400-year-old service format. I mean, they couldn't possibly do anything new. However, some of them are doing some new things. Why, my old Lutheran church, they really had a visitation of Pentecost. I mean, on Pentecost Sunday, they had people from Europe stand up and read out of the Psalms in various European languages. I mean, that was really profound. And the next year, why, the next year they had Acts 2. They dimmed the lights and everybody held a candle. And they played a tape recording of the sound of a rushing mighty wind. But you try to change the format. They'll play games, but you try to change the format of worship, you get nowhere. You get nowhere. They're still going the same old way. They'll play their games. I was told that enthusiastically. And my only comment was, and I shouldn't even have said this, but I said, well, I'm glad we have the real thing. I shouldn't have said that. You try to cut down those altars of Baal, boy, that'll go over like a lead balloon. But Gideon did. And verse 33, the very next verse, bam, here come the Ammonites, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. You bet Baal's pleading. Satan is angry. This is a spiritual battle. He immediately moved on them to come in and quench the revival. Cause and effect in our own community here. Really. There's a lot of things happening in our community. It's a lot more than people misunderstanding. There are spirits at work. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet, and Ebezer was gathered after him. The Hebrew is, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. It's different than what was said of Othniel. Clothed in this case. It's analogous to Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. This is merely a type or a foreshadowing of that great day. The Spirit of the Lord comes on those that have taken a stand against the enemy, who are willing to put themselves out and break through the compromise. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and Asher, and Zebulun, and Naphtali. All of a sudden there was a call, and certain ones responded to the Spirit of the Lord. And Gideon said, it's time for a fleece. So verse 37. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Then I'll know you're not telling me a big lie. It was so. You know, sometimes God's voice needs confirmation. Not that God needs confirmation, but our interpretation of his voice needs confirmation. You know, the Lord speaks to you and tells you various things in your heart, so to speak. And if these things are a little unusual, you need confirmation. You don't just dare go on any old voice or impulse. Of course, if it's in harmony with God's Word, then I think there's no problem. We should be following the leading of the Lord. And God is leading in a lot of specific ways, different people at different times, what to do. In areas of coming to the cross and sacrificing and stepping out and ministering and just a lot of different ways, he is really leading us individually. And he's leading us collectively. This fleece was confirmation. I want you to know this fleece was not to find out the will of God. See, it was not to find out the will of God. It was to confirm the will of God. As thou hast said. See, he already knew the will of God, but he needed confirmation. Now, I do not look at this as total unbelief and Gideon's just some weak willy-nilly. I think he was a normal man who knew he was getting out on a limb, and it was nice to be sure. It was nice to have confirmation. You know, the God won't always give you confirmation. Now, he will not leave you in a position of total ambiguity and doubt. That's not the Lord. And so if you just are completely in the dark, then you need God to speak before you can even ask for confirmation. You don't even know what you're getting confirmation for. A lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, are laying fleeces to find out the will of God. This fleece wasn't to find out the will of God. It was to get confirmation on the will of God, already revealed. And there are Christians today being led about by a lot of fleeces, or analogous to fleeces. You know, well, if it rains tomorrow, it means God doesn't want me to go witnessing. And if so-and-so calls, well, that means this. They lay themselves open for coincidence to lead them around by the nose, and even demon spirits. Even demon spirits. And there are a lot of demons around here. I know a particular sister who is dancing with a connection. She's married to someone else, and this brother was married to someone else. And the Lord spoke to her, this is what she said, concerning this brother she was dancing with. The Lord spoke and said, "Behold thy husband." Honestly, this had such oomph to it that she felt like, well, you know, this is the Lord. She shared it with the brother, and he said, "Well, I think you should middle shelf it." I heard it, and I said, "I think you should rebuke it or command it to reveal itself." Number one, I know that God would never say that. See, God would never say that. Even if the Lord knew both your marriages were going to fall apart and in the future you're going to get together, He would never reveal that at this time. Because it would actually lead to your marriages falling apart, which wouldn't be His will. That would be the devil's will for the marriages to fall apart. And it would actually put you in a place to cooperate with the devil's will to eventually find this. I said, that is categorically a demon spirit talking to you. No question about it. That was not the Lord. And which tells me that demon spirits are talking to people. See, they are there and they are talking to people. Now to me, that one was crystal clear. There are a lot of them that aren't so clear. So, you know, what is this? You know, it's not quite so clear what it really is. I think you should put those on the middle shelf. And let God continue to lead you and be open to having these things exposed. See, the way the devil can get in is because the devil will tell you something that you really want. And so you're already prejudiced. Because don't you know you want that to be the Lord? Because, I mean, you just want that. My own opinion is that the only reason this sister was even open to that is because she was in a situation that was a real pleasant thing. I mean, she had a connection with this brother. And for God to be saying something like that, wow, isn't that neat? Boy, bed of roses. Anything that's a bed of roses is highly suspicious, in my opinion. Highly suspicious. If it appeals to the flesh, friend, let's be honest with ourselves. Not the Lord. If it's hard, probably the Lord. Now, what did God tell Israel to do? Go fight against the Midianites. Was Gideon anxious to hear that? No, he argued about it for 3 verses as to why it couldn't be. And therefore, sometimes confirmation is needed when it's hard, when it's difficult, when it's something that's going to cost you, it's going to put you in a certain amount of jeopardy. Those are the things we need confirmation for. And I don't think confirmation is necessarily wrong. But if it's something you really want and that's really appeals to the flesh, and see, those things are highly suspicious. And those things, it's so easy to get confirmation for. I mean, leave the chapel, leave the chapel, leave the chapel. Where should I go? And the next car that drives by is a Pontiac. Pontiac, Michigan. I have actually known Christians that were led by such malarkey as that. I am not kidding you. The most total coincidental things. And I mean, you know, it's the old open the Bible and put your finger on a verse. You know, Judas went out and hanged himself. The next verse, go thou and do likewise. You could get into some real funny things doing that. Now, he arose on the morrow, thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. That wasn't enough. Gideon suspected there could be coincidence here. Gideon said unto the Lord, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only. There was dew on all the ground. Now another thing that I would like to make observation on this fleece is that this fleece showed it was definitely God's hand. He did it two ways to eliminate any possible coincidence or chance that it came out that way. Now, I notice a lot of fleeces that Christians lay leave themselves open to all kinds of coincidence. I remember one time I got a call from a woman. My husband is thinking of moving to Illinois, and he's going to flip a coin. Heads, it's God's will we go, and tails, it's God's will we don't go. And I thought, I said, all right, tell him this. Flip it 100 times. If you get 100 heads, God's saying go. If you get 100 tails, God's saying stay. And if you get 50-50 or anything in between, God isn't saying a thing. That's what we're going on. If you're going to lay a fleece, and I'm not saying it's wrong to lay a fleece, if you're going to lay one, lay one that is totally, absolutely going to prove divine intervention. One that requires divine action and divine intervention. Not just somebody calling you up out of the blue. See, that doesn't mean a thing. I know a person that made a decision to leave this church. They were praying about it and praying about it and praying about it. And believe me, demons were on this person and his wife. And the moment they made the decision to leave, a peace settled in on him. A peace. I mean, confirmation, huh? You know what that was? That peace was merely the absence of the struggle. Because once you make the decision right or wrong, the struggle's over and you get a peace. So you do get a peace. But then, 3 days later, they got an out-of-state job offer. I mean, wouldn't you know it? I mean, God had intervened, don't you think? My opinion is that an out-of-state job offer doesn't necessarily mean God is calling you. That doesn't mean anything. Lots of people get out-of-state jobs. Sinners get them. That doesn't mean anything. But because it happened 3 days later and with the peace, God led them. And so they took the job and left this church. And God led them. And they are convinced God is leading them. And I don't think God is leading them. But I think they were set up. It's like they set themselves up in a certain place. And boy, maybe it was the devil. Maybe the devil saw they'd made that decision to leave. And he thought, wow, what I need right now, they are so vulnerable. They have made the decision, they're so vulnerable. What I need now is to anoint somebody to call them up and offer them a job. If I could just get that done, I got them. Do you think the devil seizes on opportunities like that? I mean, does the devil even exist? Does he ever do anything? Does he anoint people? Does he do things? Does he mastermind strategies and work on people and get them to do things in Christian's life? I think he does. And if he does, that seems like a highly typical situation. Now, another observation I would like you to notice. The prophets of God in the Old Testament didn't lay fleeces. The prophets of God didn't lay fleeces. And in the New Testament, Paul didn't lay fleeces. They prayed and got God's will. But there was confirmation. For example, Paul going up to Jerusalem, there was confirmation along the way. In every city, the Spirit witnesses saying, bonds await me there. See, he had confirmation. God gave it of himself. He didn't even have to ask for it. Most fleeces are prejudiced to go a certain way so as not to confirm the will of the Lord, but to confirm our will. There's things that can be learned about fleeces from looking at this one. And this is the chapter where everybody builds this doctrine of laying fleeces. And if you want to mimic Gideon's fleece, then make sure it's a divine miracle. And number two, make sure it's merely confirming the will of God, not telling you what it is. Just to type a logical picture from this, the fleece can represent Israel. And in the first picture, the dew or the rain or the blessing of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, is on the fleece only, and the threshing floor, which represents the world, is dry without the dew, without the blessing of God. And then the fleece is wrung out and it's put in a bowl. And that represents Israel under the judgment of God, and they lost the blessing. As it were, it was wrung out of them. But it was put in a bowl. It was saved. Because in the millennium, it's going to be poured back on them again. And then after that, the fleece is dry, and the world is blanketed by the presence of God. And that's what's happened. The Jew, Israel, has come under God's curse, and they've lost the presence of God. They've lost the dew, or the rain, the anointing. But they'll get it again. God saved it for them in the millennium. Chapter 7. Jerubbaal, let Baal plead, who is Gideon, that is, hewer, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well. The Midianites were on the north side, and they are beside the well. Now the Midianites had 135,000, according to chapter 8, verse 10. Gideon, in verse 3, had 32,000. They were outnumbered over 4 to 1. The Lord said, "The people that are with thee are too many, lest Israel vaunt themselves," that is, brag, become proud, "saying, mine own hand hath saved me." Note the pride of man. 4 to 1 odds, and man's going to take a pat on the back. See, that would just say, look at how mighty we are. I mean, we defeated him 4 to 1 odds. We still rose to the occasion. God says, there's too much pride around here. I'm going to have to change the odds to impossible. Does this say anything about the call of God in your life? Does this say anything about how God is moving? God is going to create a scene that is impossible. And about that time, we give up because it's impossible. Just when God's got it impossible. So that he can get the glory. Went out with someone last weekend and we did a lot of talking. And the bottom line was, it's going to take a miracle. And I said, yeah. March around Jericho. And the tendency, and I do the same thing. I do the same thing. The tendency is, when you're told by counsel to do certain things, the tendency is to recognize that those things will not produce what we're trying to get done. And it's absolutely true. See, I know that. I counsel people all the time. I know that what I tell them isn't necessarily going to produce a miracle. It is putting them in a good place, and they will be doing God's will. But it's about like dipping in Jordan 7 times. And they know that water doesn't affect leprosy. They know that marching around the walls of Jericho won't knock those walls down. And I have to say, brother, I was talking to a woman Friday night. I gave her 3 pages of things to do. She wanted to argue with me about why all these things won't work. And you don't understand my husband, and he's not going to change. And da 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 da. And I said to her, I said, listen, I'm asking you not to think. Don't do any thinking. Don't entertain unbelief, doubt, skepticism, it won't work, da 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 da. You do what I tell you to do. You do, I'll tell, don't think.
It's called Marching Around Jericho by Faith. Just trust. Well, it's not going to work. It's not going to hurt you either. I'm asking her to surrender to her husband. And it's not going to work. It's not going to hurt. Surrender. Quit being so stubborn. I'm not stubborn. This woman is stubborn. All I'm asking you to do. Well, I can't even do all these things. I said, I've only asked you to do three. The first three on the list. That's all I'm asking. Can you do it? Well, I've already done it. I'm asking you to make me a written list of some things you would like him to do and not do. I don't have the list. You haven't done it. But I've already told him that. Yeah, that's the problem. You've been telling him for the last 20 years. Now you're going to do what I tell you to do. And I'm going to tell him. But you see, he'll receive it from me. He's tired of her telling him. He's sick and tired of her telling him. Now do this, do that. Harry this. You make a list, and I'm going to go over it with him, and we're going to talk about how these things work, what they mean, how it affects your life, where your heart is. I'm going to try to get him to understand your heart. And he's tired of you telling him. That's the problem. I'm asking you to not tell him. Just give me a list. That way, if he doesn't like what's on the list, at least he can blame me for it. I'm trying to shut down the negative input between the two of them to try to get in the middle of it and take all the arrows myself. I can take them because it's not personal with me. They can't take them because it's personal. If your situation is impossible, friend, you're right in the middle of God's plan. Keep marching. Keep marching around Jericho. Do you know, as I taught you, that Israel may not have known that it was the seventh march on the seventh day? They may not have known that. They may have known it. They may not have known it. Joshua knew it. He may not have told them. There's a possibility that they marched by faith. You do not know when the walls are going to fall down in your trial, necessarily. You don't know. March by faith. Quitters never get the victory. Is that a truth that we could I sell you on that one? Quitters never get the victory. So you don't have any choice. You've got to keep marching by faith if you're ever going to get what God has. And don't put a time limit on it. Lord, I've been marching for 2 whole days. Friend, if you're complaining now, you've got another 11 marches to go. What are you going to do on the seventh day when you've got to go all out? The first 6 days were just warm-ups. And so you have to really go all out now. But I'm tired. It's not any time to get tired. Don't give us fleshly, carnal, limited excuses. Do God's will. It's going to take a miracle. I know it's going to take a miracle. Go through the motions. So many people are arguing about, well, throwing the sapling in there isn't going to get that axe set up. Well, you could throw in there for 100 years and never hit that thing. God knows that. Just do your part. I wonder what Moses felt like when he stretched his rod over the Red Sea. Thought a fish was going to jump up at it or something? Do you notice in Old Testament miracles, many times the pattern is for the man to do something and then a miracle occurs? He had to throw salt into the brackish water, and the poison was dissipated. They threw meal into the pot of pottage. Now, what's meal going to do? Types. But it was an act of faith. Dipping in Jordan 7 times. Many miracles that occurred when the priest's feet got into the brim of the water, remember? The water started to roll back. Many miracles occur as a response to our faith. And our faith is lived out as we do certain things by living in certain principles. So don't argue about the council not working. Friend, just do it. Just do it. You never know when God might come down out of sovereign surprise and just do something because of your obedience and faith. I want to remind you of a scripture. It says in Hebrews, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive. The Greek word strength there is dunamis. By faith, Sarah received dunamis. Her faith, God's dunamis was a response to her faith. Dunamis power went into her body and caused her to be able to receive. Remember that when that woman held the hem of Christ's garment? It says virtue went out of him. The Greek is dunamis. Dunamis flowed out of him is a response to her faith. Now her touching the hem of his garment was the act of faith again. It's like dipping in Jordan. And I believe that God's dunamis is available for people who have faith. People who have faith. People that are going to lay hold of God's promise by faith. They have faith for just a total miracle. Restoration in their life, their mate's life, their marriage, their ministry, whatever it is. They are believing God by faith that He's going to do it, and you are releasing dunamis into your life that is anointing you and causing you to do and to bear out that very thing. She actually conceived a child at age 99 when it was impossible. Because of faith. Faith, God's power, as it were, responds to faith. It just responds to faith. Wherever faith is, it just responds. What I'm saying is that a lot of the situation is in our hands. It's up to us to decide to believe, have faith. Now, a lot of people are praying for faith. Friend, let me give you a simple definition of what faith is. Obedience. Just do what God tells you to do. Just do it by faith. In other words, live out your faith. Just obey. It's not like you have to have some supernatural faith that you just know this is going to work. There can be all kinds of doubt, unbelief, harassment, and everything else you can be going through, but you're still going to do it. You just believe in God. See, when Naaman went down and dipped in Jordan 7 times, hey, don't think the guy didn't have a demon of doubt on him. And a demon of unbelief. He threw a fit when they first brought him that. He threw a fit. Then he got around to doing it. I don't think he necessarily thought, why, this is a snap. I can see how this works. Why, God's just going to come down after I obey. I don't think he understood all that. He just went down there and obeyed. That's all. He didn't have a lot of faith. But the obedience was obeying was faith. See, that obeying was faith, an act of faith. And God responded. You don't have to have all this high power faith. Just obey. Obey. Do it. And see what God will do. Marching around Jericho, they never had all kinds of faith in their heads. Or emotions or feelings like, oh, I know this is going to work. You don't have to have all those feelings. Just do it. It's not so much the faith or unbelief, it's the marching around Jericho that did it. And here's where unbelief defeats us. Unbelief causes us to quit. And we quit marching. That's the problem right there. Quit marching because we've decided it won't work. Go ahead and decide it won't work and march anyway. Surprise yourself when the walls fall down. March anyway. Do it anyway. Do what the counselor says anyway. Follow the pastor anyway. Just do it. Stretch your rod out over the Red Sea, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter. If you stretch your rod out, it's going to work. This is what's happening. And we need to put faith to our problems today because they are impossible. If it's not impossible, friend, it's going to be. This is what a lot of people have had. It's like, the problems aren't that bad, but all of a sudden when you really get in there and you deal with them 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 and all of a sudden, this is impossible. Yes, it is. Of course it is. I know it is. It's going from 32,000 to 300. That's what's going to happen in your life. God's going to strip away all of your natural strength, and all the ability to get these things done, so that you're not going to vaunt yourself and be prideful about what happened, and you're going to recognize why this is a miracle. God did this. In fact, I made a mess of it. God did it. He did it all by himself. Verse 3. Everybody fearful and afraid go home. Two-thirds left. Fear is contagious. Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. God said, don't take the fearful with you in battle. Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. Fear is contagious. Fear, the spirit of fear, has a way of infecting different people and spreading. And so God said, I want all those people home. I don't want them a part of the army. That's our last bell. I wonder if God's doing that today. I wonder if God's separating people that are bound by fear, either by delivering them or by causing them to leave. You know, a lot of people have left because of fear. Fear! They've left. God doesn't want fear in our camp.